together to the written word of God. Our passage for this morning is Psalm 63 in its entirety. You can follow along on the screen or in a pew Bible underneath where you are sitting, of course in your own Bible if you have one. Psalm 63. Hear now God's word. The Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to, before I start with the text, I want to just thank you, those of you who were here last week and who shared a lot of kind words and just blessing me and my wife Leah for 20 years here at NAPC, and it really was an honor, and it has been an honor to serve here, and I hope for many more years, whether you do or not. I hope for many more years. The only thing I can say is that I would prefer to have fewer Harry Potter references, and it's very difficult to destroy photos in a digital age. I want to know how many people know this word, Twitterpated. Raise your hand if you have heard of this word before. A couple of you have. It entered into the lexicon in the 1940s, the Oxford English Dictionary. Two definitions, they're somewhat related. Love-struck, besotted, or infatuated is the first definition. The second is connected, foolish, silly, flighty, scatterbrained. And number one makes you like number two. And so, does anybody know where this became famous, this word? It was in the movie Bambi. And in the movie Bambi, there are three friends, and there's a skunk, a rabbit, and Bambi, the deer. And the skunk's name is Flower, and the bunny's name is Thumper. And they're standing around talking, and all the birds are doing crazy things, and they're all pairing off. And wise old owl says, "You need to be careful because this is the time of year where you can become Twitterpated, and so watch out for it." So they've been told. They know about what it means to be Twitterpated. They've heard about it. They've been lectured. They've been preached at. The wise old owl has told them. But then, well, one by one, they begin to experience it. So you have Thumper meeting this cute young bunny, and then you have Flower meeting, sorry, there's the three of them talking, and you have Thumper meeting the young bunny, you have Flower meeting this very attractive young skunk. And Bambi is really, he's unhappy with his buddies because they've fallen, you know. And that's not going to happen to him until it does happen to him. And what they actually once knew about, they now knew by experience. And it is very different. Psalm 63 is not concerned with knowing about God. It is concerned with knowing God. And there's a big difference. Huge difference between knowing about God and actually knowing the God of the universe. So we're going to take a look at what Psalm 63 has to say to us this morning. Let's pray first. Father, we rejoice that though we are sinners, though we do not deserve it, yet you have brought us near to you. And Lord, I want to pray for those who are perhaps here for the first time, perhaps those who don't really know exactly what it is that they believe. Show yourself to them, Lord. Send your Spirit to draw them near to you as only you can. For all of us, Lord. For those who perhaps have known about Christianity for their whole lives, for we who have understood what the message of Christianity is, may we not just know about it, may we know you, the living God, and desire to know you above all other things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our tradition, the Presbyterian tradition, is well known for being great at loving God with our mind. Okay, so sound doctrine, rich theology, preaching the Word. Those are indispensable, and we I don't want to say we pride ourselves on that, but we believe very deeply in that. It's very, very important. And then another aspect of the Christian life is serving. And over the last 6 or 7 years in particular, we've really emphasized that as a church. And I would say that it's very easy to serve here. If you want to go to Linden, if you want to serve in Ometepec, Uganda, any of the other ministries we support, we have open doors for you to serve. Serving is absolutely important for the Christian faith. We have community here. We have different groups that you can join, small groups and Bible studies and discipleship groups. Community among Christians is very important. These are all important. Doctrine, thinking with your mind, and community and serving. But more than all of those things, and I don't set them up in opposition because they contribute, but we need God more than any of those things. We need Him. We need to not just know about Him, we need to know Him and to long for His presence in your life. And that's what this psalm is about. Now, this may seem like a foreign concept to you. Even if you've been a Christian for a while, this may seem strange, because how can one be close relationally with the God of the universe who doesn't readily talk back to you audibly and who you can't see or touch? I think that's a legitimate question. And if you're here and you're evaluating Christianity, or if this concept of being close to God is new to you, well, Christians believe that there is a God who is eternal and infinite and all-powerful and worthy of our praise. And that God is separate and distinct from the created order, from the material universe. And this God who is separate from us is also everywhere. He is triune. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. And in His own being, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, is in eternal, ontologically relational within Himself. Ontologically means just in the foundation of God's being, He is relational within Himself. And that spills over into the creation so that those creatures who are made in His image are invited to know Him. And not just to know about Him, but to know Him deeply. He is personal. He knows every detail of our lives. And He loves us anyway. He loves us still. And He goes by the name, among many others, the intimate title of Father. That's how relational He is. And we actually have the power, the ability to draw near to Him. And I want to say, if you do not have a good dad in your life, if your dad didn't do the things that he should have done, don't think about that kind of dad. Think about a dad who is there for you, cares for you, protects, provides, helps you. That's the kind of Father that the God of the universe is. And so, if you are not yet a Christian, I want you to understand what it means to know God. It means, first and foremost, to recognize that you can't know God on your own. That we don't all default to being in relationship with God. We're actually far from God, because we are those who have turned away from God, and we can't make it right. And so what God has done for us, this loving Father, is He has sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect life, and when He died on the cross for sins and sinners, He offers that all of us, no matter what we've done in our past, no matter what you have done or are doing, you can turn. And you can turn away from yourself and your sins and turn toward Jesus. And you can actually have a relationship with the God of the universe through the death of His Son Jesus and His resurrection by repenting of sin and trusting in Him. That is really good news, amen? If you want to know God, not just know about God, it begins with you repenting of sins and trusting in Christ. And that begins a lifelong relationship of knowing God, something that David is going to describe in three different movements. First, he says, I seek you in verses 1 through 4. And look in Psalm 63, the inscription up here before we get to verse 1. It says, the Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He is in a barren desert. It is hot and it's dry. It's a place where the fine dust settles on the back of the throat as you are very, very thirsty in the brutal heat. At least it was a dry heat in the Judean wilderness, unlike here. I'll tell you why I was in Memphis later on, but I was in Memphis, and I looked at the temperature, and it was warmer in Columbus than in Memphis. That's weird. But nevertheless, it's hot in the Judean wilderness. And David is in one of two situations. We don't know which one, but he was either running from King Saul, who was crazy and was trying to kill him, or he was running from his son Absalom, who had rebelled against him and usurped the throne. Either way, he's not in a good situation. Life is not good for David according to his circumstances. And what does he do? He cries out to God. He says, oh God, this familiar address, like talking to a friend when you're in trouble. Oh God, you are my God. Do you know what that means? That means that his circumstances are not his God that determine everything about his comportment. That means that his success is not his God. His comfort is not his God. No, the God of the universe is his God, the one who is going to determine who he is. You are my God. You're my number one. And then look at the verbs that he uses in his relationship with God. He says, earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Like in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He is locked in on the living God for help and for joy and for hope. And what does he do? He remembers back. He says, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. You know what that means? He looks back to church when he saw God. Do you see God when you come to church? Do you expect, like, I am going to meet with the living God with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that your the way that you approach worship? Because it should be. David has, he remembers in the sanctuary, he saw the living God and beheld his power and glory. And then look at what it says in verse 3. I think this is the key to the whole psalm. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. He doesn't know. He's living in a bad circumstance. A lot of things that are going wrong. But he knows that the love of God is better than life. Brothers, sisters, do you know that the love of God is better than life? Do you know that? Do you know that you don't have to be afraid of dying? Because when you die, then what Christians have called for centuries the beatific vision will happen. You will stand face to face with God and be enveloped in an eternal love with the Father of all things. And that is something not to be afraid of, but to look forward to. That's how Paul was anyway. He said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Now, Paul was saying it in prison. So it probably was much better than being in prison. I don't often feel this way because I like my life. I want my life to keep going. I like my family, my friends, my church. I don't necessarily think about this, but the truth is that the love of God is actually better than life itself. So, Christian, Believe this. Okay? The best is yet to come. Amen? When you die, you will go to be with God in a world of infinite love. And that's something to look forward to even as we enjoy the gifts that we have in this life. Amen? So the love of God is better than life, and that is worth praising Him for. Verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. What does that mean? I mean, God is the one who blesses us. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every good gift that you have in your life is directly from the hand of a wise and merciful God. He's generous to us. But we can actually bless God as well. John Piper puts it this way, that when we bless God, it means to speak well of His greatness and goodness and to mean it from the depth of your soul. To speak well of Him. To praise Him. And then it says, so I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Now, I know, we are all Presbyterians, okay? So, there's some kind of, in the bylaws maybe, some unwritten, like, you know, your arms can go up to here, but not above shoulder. Like, if you do that, then, I don't know, bad things will happen. That's not true! So, would you do me a favor and lift up your hands right now to the Lord? And let's just say, I'm going to say God is good, and you're going to say all the time, okay, God is good? And all the time? Amen. You can put your hands down. Nothing bad happened. Keep them up. When you sing, keep them up. It's okay. You can do it. You can praise the Lord like that. And by the way, you should sing. Okay? Some of you stand there and you don't sing. How can you not sing? Because we're praising the Lord. Well, I have a bad voice. I don't care. And neither does God. Just make a joyful noise. So sing out when we worship. It's okay to lift up your hands. Who said amen? Thank you. Thank you, Jeff. You get the picture. How do we do this? How do we long for God? How do we earnestly seek Him? I wonder if you desire God. You know, if you desire Him, or if you are feeling apathetic right now, will you strive to meet with Him? This week, I said we're in Memphis, the five of us. So Rudy Oakhurst next to me, Andrea Hayes, they're elders in our church, and that's Andrea's daughter, Olivia. Olivia took her first communion there at this the General Assembly. It's a meeting of all the churches in our denomination and representatives of. There are hundreds of people there, and it was a joy to worship together, and we did some business and learned a lot of things. And Tanner, who is a member of our church, he and I were roomies all week long, okay? And I appreciate Tanner because he doesn't snore. It's wonderful. Also, every morning, 5 a.m., the alarm went off. His phone, the alarm went off. Now, you would think that a young guy with three young kids, you know, he's up every night in the middle of the night for one reason or another. You would think he would just, like, I'm taking the week off. I'm getting up at 8:45 because the meetings start at 9. 5 a.m. he's up. Why? To meet with the Lord. To pray and to worship and to study. He's seeking the Lord. My question is, do you seek the Lord? He also was recognized for the first time. He just got ordained as a teaching elder. So I took a picture of, you know, it showed it on the big screen, and there he is, the third from the left. And it was awesome. But behind the scenes, he's a man who seeks the Lord. Do we seek the Lord? Second, I will be satisfied. Verses 5 through 8, it says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. He commits in his soul to be happy in God. Do you enjoy going out for a nice meal? Okay? Yours might be different than mine, but if I have the option, and especially if someone else is buying, I'm going to a steakhouse and I'm getting the extra big one, you know? the old 96er. Do you remember The Great Outdoors, that movie? I'm getting the ribeye, the fat one, and I'm going to eat it. And I might get two sides would be gluttony. I'll get one side, and I'll save room for dessert. Yeah, and all that, you know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be satisfied with that fat and rich food. You know what David's saying? Your relationship with you is better than that. My soul will be satisfied by knowing you. And he resolves to be happy in God, even though stressful things are happening. And we know that stressful things are happening. He says, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Now, why would someone be up in the watches of the night? The same reason you are up in the watches of the night, because you're stressed out about something. Because you're thinking, your mind won't shut off. And he's going to be joyful. When he wakes up in the middle of the night, you know what he's going to do? He's going to talk to the living God. And he's going to praise him. And he's going to meditate on him. And he says, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. He will not let go, David. He is choosing joy. He sings in order to be joyful. And he recognizes that it is God who has upheld him. As the song goes, the goodness of God, that song that we sing in worship. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I will sing the goodness of God. Do you sing the goodness of God, even when things are not going in the way that you would want them to? And are you willing to continue and to keep going until the Lord brings you home? There's another reason why we don't have to fear death. Because we're going to die when God sovereignly decides that our work is done. That's why. Like, there's a guy named George Whitefield who is probably the greatest evangelist in the history of the Christian church. He lived in the 1700s. And he would preach, and there was no mic. And 10,000 people would show up in a field just to hear the man preach. I mean, that's something. If I go out to a field to preach, it might be my family. I don't know how many people are coming. He had 10,000 people coming here to preach. And he would just keep going. He'd go day after day after day. His voice would get, you know, it would hurt, and he might lose his voice, but he'd keep going. He'd keep crying. And his friend said, George, you are going to kill yourself. You're going to overwork yourself and die. And this is what George Whitefield said in response. Friends, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. Nothing can take us out until our work on earth is done. And David is content to remain in God's presence and to keep going until something changes. And finally, he commits to rejoicing despite enemies. In verses 9 and 10, for those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. David has enemies. They are real enemies, and it's either Saul or it's his son. In either case, he knows that God has promised him, if it's Saul, he knows that he's promised he'll be king. He knows he's going to get out of this. To Absalom, he knows that God has promised that his line is going to continue. And so he declares his full faith in the destruction of his enemies. And David is prophetically stating this. He knows the outcome. Brothers, sisters, we know the outcome as well. We have enemies. They are the powers and principalities, the demonic powers that oppose us, that tempt us, that cause us to stumble. We're going to win. We don't have anything to, we don't even have to fear. Jesus said, don't fear the one who can merely kill you, Satan. Fear the one who has the power over eternal life and eternal death, your God. We don't have to fear even the demonic powers that oppose us. And what's amazing, great news, is that Jesus, the King who fulfills the line of David as the King of the universe, he had the power to destroy all of his enemies. He even said that I could send a legion of angels right now to destroy my enemies. But he did not do that. In fact, he remained on the cross to die for his enemy. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He loved his enemies, taking their place in his death that they deserved in order to rescue those who hated him. And as you know, church, we are those enemies. We are the ones who opposed God. We are the ones who rejected His kingship over us. It is our sin that held Jesus there on the cross. And then He rose and He conquered death, sin, and hell in order to save His very enemies. And if Jesus does that, then we, His followers, we can pray for our enemies. Amen? We don't have to be bitter and angry. We can repent of bitterness and anger. And we can be angry and do not sin. There are times to be angry. But there is no place for holding grudges, for being bitter, for being resentful. We can love our enemies. We can pray for those who persecute us. And that is what, and if you are not doing that, Christian, you are in direct disobedience to what God commands. Okay? We fight the good fight of faith. We oppose false ideologies. We love people who are under those false ideologies. Because there are lots of people who are under false ideologies who went from death to life, who converted to Christ. Just like Paul, who, you know, he's a pretty good guy. He turned out to be something. And so could the people be who right now we see as our enemies. And so, how do we do this? How do we remain so close to God that we actually do the things that Jesus commands us to do? Here are three things. First, very practically, you can ask God to give you a desire for relationship with Him, for depth of relationship with Him. Beg God to give you a glimpse of the desire that David writes about in Psalm 63, this good and pleasing request of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Believe that God will answer this prayer. If you have a heart of stone right now, and He's going through the motions, ask God to give you a heart of flesh and then trust that He will. You know, all of us, we're all like the guy who Jesus encountered in Mark chapter 9 when He's coming down the mountain from the Transfiguration, this highlight moment of Jesus' ministry and life, and He comes down and immediately there's chaos around Him. This guy who has a son who's demon-possessed and nobody can cast the demon out, and Jesus is like, oh my gosh, you people, how long am I going to put up with you, this generation? And the man, the father, says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And that is a model prayer for me. If we want to be close to the living God and we feel far from Him, I do believe, God. Help my unbelief. Help me. And then, not only ask, but seek. Seek Him. There are very concrete things that you can do to cultivate a deeper relationship with God. Tanner did it at 5 a.m. every morning. Some of you are not morning people. You're night owls. And for you, you seriously doubt that God could actually show up at 5 a.m. anywhere. So if that's you, then make it 11 o'clock at night. Get on your knees and commune with the living God. Talk to Him. Lay out your heart, your struggles, your challenges. But you may not do it for an hour, but you can certainly do it for 5 minutes and start there and build from there. God typically does not speak to us audibly in a booming voice, okay? But He speaks to us all the time in this book. Open it up. Develop the discipline of daily Bible reading. And the Lord will bless that. Sorry, if you've never done that before, start in the book of John and just start reading a little bit at a time. Seek Him. And then come to worship. Make it your discipline on Sunday that you come to worship. Because the Lord will speak and you will continue to worship. You will be drawn near Him. Prayer, word, worship. Very concrete things you can do to seek. And then lastly, fight. Fight your sin. There are all kinds of good desires that God's given us. Bless us. The gifts of being in a joyful marriage, the gifts of children, of a steak dinner, the gifts of being on vacation, and all kinds of gifts that God has blessed and said, yes, enjoy those gifts. But there are some desires that are sinful. And if we do not fight these unhealthy soul-killing desires, like lust and greed and materialistic fervor and the increasing appetite to be seen and known and acknowledged as someone who's important. If you desire these things, well, welcome to the club, okay? But also, you ought to be fighting to have a far stronger desire for God than you have for those things. John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. You bring your sin, and if you have a sin that you're struggling with, and you're saying, well, I'm repenting, it's just me and God, I'm repenting to God, but you keep struggling with it, then guess what? You got to tell somebody else. Tell somebody who you trust. And it's always embarrassing and shameful to do that. Always. Without exception. But that, when you bring it into the light, that's when God can actually heal it. So if you aren't doing that, and you're still struggling with sin over and over and over again, then it's time to bring it out, and it's time to acknowledge it and bring it into the open. So you ask, you seek, you fight. I want to close with a story about this man, Thomas Aquinas. Botticelli painted a portrait of Thomas Aquinas a couple hundred years after he lived. Aquinas is perhaps the smartest man in the history of Christianity. He synthesized the philosophy of Aristotle and made it into a robust theology and philosophy, and the foundation of it is pretty simple. There are actually things that exist. We can know them, and in the hierarchy of being, we can actually understand that there is a God who exists when we observe the nature of physical, material things. That doesn't get us to Jesus, but we can know that there's a God. And profoundly revolutionary impact. He died when he was 49, and he had written 8 million words. And the crowning effort, his crowning work is called the Summa Theologia. And it is a dense, very long work that is incredible. He had a profound impact on the church, and yet, and he was also a very humble man who knew God. In fact, at the end of his life, he didn't know he was going to die. 3 months about before he died, he had stopped writing, and after a worship, an intense worship service where he encountered the living God, he put his pen down and he said this: all that I have written seems to me like straw compared with what has now been revealed to me. And so what was revealed to him? Well, there's a story that I don't know if it actually happened or not. Okay? Could God do this? Absolutely. He can do whatever he wants. Is this what actually happened? I don't know. This is what his people who knew him said about him. He never talked about it himself. What's interesting about people who are close to God is, what is the feature of their closeness to God? They're very humble about it. Because if you're bragging about how close you are to God, you're probably not very close to God. He never talked about this. But there's a man who was very close friends with him who talked about this. And G.K. Chesterton, guy who I love, who wrote a biography of Thomas Aquinas, this is how he writes. In the stillness of the Church of St. Dominic in Naples, as Aquinas was worshiping, a voice spoke from the crucifix at the head of the sanctuary. The carven Christ spoke and told the kneeling friar, Aquinas, that he had written rightly and offered him a choice of reward among all of the things in the world. Okay? And Chesterton says, not all, I think, have appreciated the point of this particular story of Aquinas as applied to him in particular. It is an old story insofar as it is simply the offer made to a devotee of solitude or simplicity of the pick of all the prizes of life. So this is a common thing, and it's actually in the Bible. Solomon, as a young king, God comes to him and says, I'll give you whatever you want. And do you remember what Solomon asked for? He asked for wisdom. God gives him everything else on top of it. So this is the story that Christ said, I'll give you whatever you want, Aquinas, you've written well. And then it says, as compared with many other saints and many other philosophers, Aquinas was very avid in his acceptance and his hunger and thirst for things it was his special spiritual thesis that there really are things, and not only the thing, God, but the many as well as the one God. And he says, nobody supposes that Thomas Aquinas, when offered by God his choice among all the gifts, would ask for $1 million or the crown of Sicily. But he might have asked for things he really wanted. He might have asked for the solution to an old philosophical difficulty, or the secret of a new science, or a flash of the inconceivable intuitive mind of the angels, or any one of 1,000 things that would really have satisfied his broad and virile appetite for the very vastness and variety of the universe. The point is that for him, when the voice spoke from between the outstretched arms of the crucified, those arms were truly opened wide. They were spread out with a gesture of omnipotent generosity. The Creator himself offering creation itself with all of its millionfold mystery of separate beings and the triumphal chorus of the creatures. This is the blazing background to the answer of St. Thomas when he lifted at last his head and spoke with that almost blasphemous audacity, which is also the humility of his faith, and said, I will have only thyself. Only thyself. Brothers and sisters, would we have, above all, Christ himself? Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us through Jesus. And we say, we want to know you more. We want to not just know about you. We want to know you, the living God. Lord, we pray that you would put in our hearts a thirst for you, that we would faint for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Help us to earnestly seek you. Lord, I pray that that would be true of those who are here today who feel as though they have a heart of stone. I pray for those today who are overwhelmed with anxiety and yet who have this model of David, joyful in the midst of anxiety. May they find joy in the midst of trials. Lord, I pray for those who don't yet know you, who are here this morning. I pray that you would send your Spirit, as only you can do, and convert them, help them to see the gravity of their own sin, the eternal death that is looming, and help them to flee and fly to the cross through repentance and faith. For all of us, Lord, would you help us to earnestly seek you, that our souls would be satisfied with you as with fat and rich food. Help us to cling to you, knowing that your right hand will always uphold us until we are with you forever. And hear us now, Father, as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.